morning, everyone. This morning she was sponsored by my in-laws, Lila Nishmas Meir Ben Ruvain Melech, the Neshama Shem Lila Shkoyach, thank you. Now today's shiur is a little different than in the past. There are no sheets, as you guys see. I was going to go through that, and there's a lot of sugyas to discuss, a lot of lamdas and halacha in each area of Shemus. But there's too much to really, it might require four or five shiurim, which I didn't want to do. Mm-hmm. As Pesach's coming along and people are very close to cleaning out their closets. And oftentimes, I don't know if you've seen, but I've seen every year, the past few years, is on the news, there's some truck that dumps Shemus out on the street. They took a lot of money to take Shemus. And I know Dov Hyken is very much against this. That you'll see, I'm sure those who check the Yeshiva world will see probably next week or two. Reminder, make sure you know who you give Shemus to properly, because there is one organization out there which apparently collects Shemus and takes money for it and dumps it off the highway somewhere. So beware of that. I don't know who is trusted, who's not. But this is a time of year where people really start going through all their stuff as they look for chametz. What requires Shemus and what doesn't require? What requires Geniza? What doesn't require Geniza? So this is not going to be a lamdisha topic like I normally like to do. It's going to be very halacha, real applications of what does require and what does not require. Now, to show you just the real importance of Geniza, there's a shla that says the following. The shla says, included in the mission which tells us the kavod Torah that a person has to give to the Torah itself, included in that, based on the Rishonim, is to be mechabed svarim as well. That's why there's an in to kiss a sefer and to kiss a siddur when you're done with it, because there's a big in to be mechabed svarim themselves. It's not simply Torah and the sefer Torah. All svarim are included in this din of being mechabed them. So it's brought down that the Hagos HaShri writes that every davar hababa kedusha, even after it's been destroyed and no longer usable, it requires a geniza, and which is based on the Shivrei Luchos, the last week's parsha. The Luchos were broken, and they're placed in the Aron Kodesh. There was a geniza that was necessary. So says the Shla, Ma'od ani mitzar al ha'avera hanasis bechutzlarts. I'm so troubled by this avera that takes place. Bedafe gemaros katanos. These small gemaros people would apparently use, and they would wither and get torn. A person has to be very, very careful to be mechabed svarim just as much as the mechabed the Torah, the Sefer Torah, and the people who learn them as well. So let's go through the inyanim of what requires geniza and what does not. And there's really not much that doesn't require geniza, as I'll tell you right now off the bat. You or your wives will not be very happy when you go home. It's going to be a very costly pursuit of getting rid of all the geniza, but that's another factor. So when it comes to the halachas of geniza, there are two basic categories. There is what's called dvarim shebe kedusha, kedusha atzma, and then there is what's called tashmishe mitzvah. Tashmishe kedusha, tashmishe mitzvah. Now the basic difference is tashmishe kedusha is something that has actual kedusha in them, that have letters. So sefer Torah, tefillin, mezuzah, when they're osios, that's categorized as dvarim shebe kedusha. The Reb Chaim Mivilajan writes that all Kedusha comes from osios, letters that are written on klaf. That's why in the Aron, in the Kodesh Kedushim, is the Luchos, both sets of Luchos, the Sefer Torah Moshe Beinu, because that's where all Kedusha emanates from, is because of those osios. That's the category of Kedusha. And things that don't have letters are simply Tashmishe Mitzvah, Tzitzis, Lulav, Sukkah. We're not talking about Tashmishe Mitzvah. Our concern is Tashmishe Kedusha, Kedusha themselves. Now, in Kedusha, there's the Sefer themselves. Then there's Tashmishe Kedusha, that which serves the Sefer, perhaps the Aron Kodesh or the Bima. And then there's Tashmishe, the Tashmish Kedusha. We're not talking about those levels. We're talking about the Sefer itself, the actual Davar Shefer Kedusha. What is considered something that has Kedusha and would therefore require Geniza? That's our focus, the actual Davar Shefer Kedusha. So I'm reading this beautiful Sefer here. This is one of the... This is the Sefer on Geniza. It's called Ginzei HaKodesh, appropriately named. And it's written by, it has tremendous haskamas, but the author of the Sefer is Rav Yechezkel Feinhedler. That's the author's name. And he quotes from all the Gedolim, Rav Yashiv, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Shlomo Zalman. So I'm going to read through the different pieces that are relevant to us in terms of what's considered Davar Shepe Kedusha and requires Geniza. So number one, the basic things, he makes a list that we're going to go through in depth later on. Sefer Torah, Parshas of Tefillin and Mezuzah, Sifrei Kodesh, which include a page that I normally copy for you guys that have marmakomos on them, actual marmakomos. That would be included in the Ginzei of things that require Geniza. A statement from Chazal, a halacha that's written down and something similar, whether it was written or whether it was printed or copied, all of that, whether it's written in Hebrew or English, whether it's an article that was written in Hebrew or English in a newspaper or magazine, all Divrei Torah, regardless of how it's written and what's included, all Divrei Torah, that's right off the bat, it all requires Geniza. So now we're going to go in more examples of what's defined as Divrei Torah. And what about, you have a newspaper that's, for the most part, meant for advertisements, and maybe some articles, and then maybe there's some Divrei Torah. What about tests? Your kids come home with tests or parsha sheets that have questions and answers that have Divrei Torah. Is that also included? So how do you define Divrei Torah? But right off the bat, anything, any language, any davar, any pasuk, any halacha, any mishnah, any Divrei Torah is all considered something that has Kedusha and requires Geniza. Now I'm going to request that all questions wait to the end because I know there are going to be a lot of questions. Let's just see if we get through everything first, just because there's going to be a lot to discuss. Okay. So one halacha is, this is very important as well, is what requires Geniza. So after establishing what is considered Davar Shebekedusha, at one point are you allowed to throw out a Sefer? Can I just take off a Sefer and put it in the Geniza? So the halacha is that a person's not allowed to get rid of a Sefer Kadosh that's Shalim, that's complete and usable, because you plan using it in the future. You can't just take a whole row of Svarim and throw them in the Geniza. It's only if you plan on replacing it. But to take a very good, usable Sefer and put in Geniza because you don't want it anymore, that's not permitted unless you plan on replacing it with a better version, a newer version. That's number one. Now, if you've established that's too old to use or you have a replacement, so then you're required, you are allowed to, and you're required to put it in proper Geniza. So to your right, as I mentioned before, all pages of Divrei Torah, that, again, the sheets I usually give out with all the marmakomos, that all requires Geniza because we don't plan using it another week. If you do plan using another week, so you couldn't put in Geniza, you have to keep it in a place that's accessible. But once I give a weekly shear, and then the shear's over, so those pages are no longer usable, so then that would be allowed to put in Geniza. But something, again, that can be and will be used down the line, you can't just put in Geniza. These are like Sifrei Torah. They're small Sifrei Torah, if you will, but they're Sifrei Torah. You just don't put them in Geniza if there's no reason to put them in Geniza. Now, there's a very important Rav Moshe, which many rely on, but we have to read through the Chuvas Rav Moshe. I'll read it outside as to, is this really true? Is it really true that everything I just said now, that just has Divrei Torah and Halachas and Mishnayos, do they really require Geniza? So Rav Moshe writes in Chelek Or HaChaim, Chelek Dalad Simin Lamentes. It's a very long tshuva there. And he's matir to put Divrei Torah and Sifrei Kodesh that have been worn out, he writes, that do not have Shemos HaKadoshim. There's no Shemos HaKadoshim. Most people, I was talking to a few people last night about this year, they said, I thought only if it has Shem HaShem do you have to put it in Geniza. Rav Moshe writes that. There's such an inyan that only if it has Shem HaShem in it does it require Geniza. Does it not require Geniza? But if it has Shem HaShem, if it has Shem HaShem, it requires Geniza. But if it doesn't have Shem HaShem, there's no need for a Geniza. That's what Rav Moshe writes initially. But then he concludes his words, and he doesn't really write this too often. I don't know if he does write this anywhere else. Lemaisa. Tidaber bezeh, one should speak, im od gedolei haposkim beret Yisrael. Don't rely on me. Rav Moshe usually says, he doesn't say this, but he writes his tshuva, and that's his answer. Regarding Geniza, where he thinks that you don't have to put things that don't have Shem HaShem in Geniza. You could just put in the garbage. He's not so comfortable giving that as a final psak. You should speak to Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael, v'gam migdolei Rashi Yeshiva, v'gam migdolei Torah v'hora, me'eda ha'charedis, u'me'asfardim. Even the Sfardim he wanted to acknowledge. So that's where he leaves off. Speak to them. So the mechaber of the sefer Ginzei Kodesh says, "V'dibarti al davar zeh b'tshuva." I spoke to a number of rabbanim about this. So I'll tell you what they said. I spoke to Rav Yashiv, and he said, Rav Yashiv said, "Chas v'shalom that a person should not put these things in Geniza. Every single sefer, even without Shemus HaKodesh, has to be put in Geniza." I spoke to Rav Nissen Karelitz. He says, "Ein lismoch al zeh." Don't rely on this Rav Moshe. I spoke to Rav Vosner and Rav Chaim Kanievsky and a whole list of other. And he says, a person should not rely on this Rav Moshe, and you should put every single thing that has a davar halacha in Geniza. And then the Mechaber himself points out a number of other tshuvos of Rav Moshe himself, who says that things that don't have Shemus HaKodesh does require Geniza. which is a stira. One place where Moshe says you don't have to place these things in Geniza. Several other places he says you do. So the author asked Rav David Feinstein and says, what's pshat? Your father, one hand, says they don't require Geniza, and six other places, it does. Rav David Feinstein shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't know how to explain the different letters of my father. But Lamais was very clear from all these Gedolim, and even from Rav Moshe himself, all Sifre Kodesh require Geniza. And you guys probably have a lot of questions right now. But thanks for holding back, though. Yeah, we don't really write that. We don't really care right now about dollar or not, because once it's a Davar Torah, Shem Hashem, not Shem Hashem, it's a Sifrei Kodesh. So what's considered a Davar Torah? What's considered something that's considered? What's a Torah? What's a Divrei Torah? So he writes. First of all, it's very important to know this. Those who are making invitations and weddings and other types of bar mitzvahs and bas mitzvahs, it's also, there's an issue if you're the one writing these things down where it might get in a place where that's not Geniza. In other words, if I write put an invitation together for my daughter who's getting married, let's say, and I write psukim on that invitation, now it's bound to get in someone's hands who's going to throw this in the garbage and not dispose of it properly. So there's an issue for the one making such invitations. Aser lichtov pasuk o davar Torah b'makom sheyesh chashash, if there's a concern, sheyavo lidei bizayon. Even if af kishein mitzita to shem Hashem, even though there's no quotation of Hashem's name, it's aser to write psukim under invitations. Any language. Any language, we said. Any language is an iser. Now, even though writing it down is not a problem, but the problem is it's lifnei iver because other people are going to take the invitation and just chuck it in the garbage. So that's a problem, he says. And it's also to do this in magazines, in newspapers, is all forbidden to be done. And even if, he says, you write on the newspaper, make sure to put this in Geniza. You give the proper warning. It's still also because not everybody's going to listen to you.
Don't quote.
So don't quote psukim and don't even put Divrei Torah in a situation where people won't know how to properly dispose of it. So be very careful when writing invitations. Now, there are some clues we're going to get to, how to write certain psukim, maybe in a certain design, broken up in a couple of words. There are some heterim, but those are heterim. They're really not very advisable. So how do you define a pasuk? What's called a pasuk? Well, certainly an entire pasuk is a pasuk. What about a few words chopped up from a pasuk? So based on the Gemara in Gittin, those who learn the Gemara in Gittin there, Daf Vav talks about having sirtut. There's a din of sirtut, those who know in Yanei Stam, when you write Svarim, Sifrei Torah, when you write Mezuzah, Tefillin doesn't really need sirtut, you make these lines underneath the psukim. It's a requirement for Sefer Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzah, and Tefillin, I think, just the top line we do, correct? So the Gemara talks about how many psukim, when you even write a letter, there's a din of writing a sirtut, making a line underneath psukim in a letter. So how many words of a pasuk requires sirtut? So the Gemara says if there are three words or more, that's already part of a pasuk and requires sirtut. So too legabe geniza, if there's a three words of one pasuk, that already requires geniza. So he makes a qualification though, it's only true if those three words have some meaning, they mean something. Three words of a pasuk which have no meaning, I'll give some examples, even though the three words would not require geniza. It has to be three words that are meaningful in their own right. So what's an example of this? Let's say the example he gives down here is Mayim Karmalai, Al. Mayim Karmal. There's water, cold water on. That doesn't mean anything. It's not a sentence. It's not a phrase. So even though that's three words, that doesn't require Geniza. That's not meaningful. But if you say Mayim Karmal Nefesh, those are four words which does have a meaning, that would require Geniza. So again, it has to be something at least three words long of a pasuk and meaning as well for it to require Geniza. Now, these cases are not so significant, but just bring out some of the ideas from this. Let's say you have two words that are meaningful. That too, according to Moses, also requires Geniza. So let's say Vishinantam Levanecha, the very meaningful pasuk. It's two words only. That too requires Geniza, even though it's only two words, it has a meaning, Vishinantam Levanecha. But if you just write Vishinantam, which doesn't mean any, it means something, but not that much, Vishinantam alone doesn't require Geniza. So I'm just bringing these points out, even though these applications might not be relevant, you're just seeing of how careful they are and what requires Geniza, what's defined as Sifrei Kodesh, and what's not considered Sifrei Kodesh. So he writes, as I mentioned before, one has to be very careful not to include psukim when they're writing an invitation. Odishama, Kol Sason. These are all problems.
The newspaper too, you said, right?
When you get to newspapers. So all these things, be very, very careful when you write the invitation not to include these psukim. Now, the one who receives even parts of the psukim, we just said before, if it's three psukim, three words of a pasuk, that's already considered a problem as well. Now, the Rav Semete, Rav Moshe writes in one of his tshuvas, he says, if you write on an invitation, kol sasam v'kol simcha, and then kol chasam v'kol kala on two different lines, so he says, maybe that shouldn't be considered a part of the pasuk since you broke it up. So if you see some invitations, they're going to break up the kols on different lines and, you know, and maybe in a rainbow shape. Those types of things, there are heterim that if you break them up in such a way, that's not considered a tsiruf of the entire pasuk and perhaps could be permitted. That's what he, Rav Moshe, thinks himself. He says, tam nachonu, that makes sense. But then he writes further that another reason why writing such psukim on invitation might be permitted is because the kavanah is not for a pasuk. The kavanah is for a bracha for the chasan and kala. And when it's written b'toras bracha as opposed to b'toras pasuk, so Rav Moshe thinks maybe that would be okay, but then he kind of pulls back and says, I'm not so into that svar about the bracha idea. You're not really writing a bracha on invitation when you send that to other people. That's not a bracha to the chasan and kala. So the only explanation he could find that makes sense is if that's broken up kol, on each side, kol sason here, kol simcha there, kol chasen, kol kala, however you break it up in different lines and different columns, that would be a heter of explanation of why this would be permitted. But you see, even though it's written on these invitations, it doesn't seem so encouraged by the poskim. It's done. I don't know why everybody feels the need to do this. People don't really know. So everyone does it, so they do it. But is it really, what's being accomplished? Wouldn't it be so much better just to avoid the whole thing? People look at the invitation, they look at the date, and then they hang it up on their refrigerator, and that's it. So it seems that it would be a better practice to completely avoid this idea of writing any of these psukim, even if you do rely on these heterim of breaking up the psukim. Okay. Now, let's say you received an invitation, and it's very important to check the invitation to make sure there are no psukim. So if you find that there is a pasuk on an invitation, what are you supposed to do? Hamakaba hazmana, the person who receives an invitation, uba psukim v'shar tzitutim hatunim geniza, has certain texts and other psukim, yach tochet ha-psukim v'yignizam. You could cut off that area of the pasuk, od yishama, let's say, whatever the text is, and just throw that part out, and the rest of that, rather, put that part in geniza, and the remaining part of the invitation, you could just throw away in the garbage, but if you want also, you could put the entire invitation in the geniza as well. Even though part of it's davar chol and part of it's davar kodesh, you could put the whole thing together. It's much easier, but might be more expensive. I don't know how they, do they weigh when they pay for the geniza? I don't know how it works. But it might be a little bit more weight by the whole invitation, as opposed to cutting out those psukim. Now, the reason why you might have to throw the entire invitation out, maybe cutting wouldn't be good enough, is because the Mishnah Berurah writes that a page that a person started writing a Divrei Torah on, he started writing, say, Beis Hamach Dalet, or you start writing whatever halacha you're writing down, it's usur to write a Davar Chol on that page. Because once you set aside that page is for Divrei Torah, you can't start doodling on that page. You can't make pictures on that page, a Davar Chol, unless it's relevant to that topic or a halacha. But just to make, you know, play tic-tac-toe or whatever other games you would play on your pages. I used to play this other game in high school. I used to play, what? I did that also, but you need a partner. It's harder to pass the paper. I used to play, and hang me, you also need a partner for it. I used to play this game. It was 10 by 10 boxes, and you need to figure out to get to 100. You do that game also? It's a fun game. I figured out the code to get to it. You do one, if you go down or to the cross, it's one. You skip two boxes. You go diagonal, it's one box. So I have if you look at my old notebooks, I've got a ton of these games in my... So if it was a Davar Kodesh, I imagine I do have some notebooks that are probably designated for Chumash or Gemara. I'm sure I have a number of those doodles on them. But according to the Mishnah Berurah, it's usur once you've already designated this piece of paper or notebook as a Davar Kodesh, it's usur then to write Divrei Chol. So according to this, says the Sefer here, that every Hazmana, the entire invitation, requires a geniza, because once there's a pasuk on it, it's a divrei kodesh. The fact there's divrei chol on it as well, assuming the invitation would be divrei chol, that whole thing is already sanctified as a davar kodesh, and the whole invitation requires geniza. But Rav Yashiv says that you could cut off the pasukim only. You don't need to put the entire invitation in geniza. And the reason is, Rav Chaim Kanevsky explained, is because the hazmana is really, it's be'ikar, to really a hazaman. It's an invitation. The case of writing notes, the starting off point, it was really notes for chumash, and then I added my picture on top of it. So it's really davar kodesh. Invitation, really be'ikr, is an invitation, a davar chol. The pasuk was added on later on, and therefore you can't cut off the pasuk because really it's a davar chol. That's the svara of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. But Rav Yoshua himself thought otherwise. He said no. The reason why you could cut off the pasuk, because the way I guess the printing works is it's all printed in one shot. It comes at the same time. It was never a davar kodesh before a davar chol. It goes to the printer and gets boom. Now it might depend on how the printer works. Some printers start going line by line. So if the pasuk's on top, it really becomes a davar kodesh before a davar chol. They come just printed in one shot. So then maybe it'd be different. I don't know. But these are the svaras. Either way, it seems better to put the entire invitation in Geniza.
Isn't there a problem to cut up holy things in general?
No, you're cutting out the holy things, not cutting up the holy things.
But you could miss and you could cut up the pasukim.
Right. All right, so be careful. Now, there are other situations where pasukim are allowed to be written and doesn't have a davar shib kedusha. And let's say you're mentioning it not out pasuk, not out to divrei Torah, derech melitza of some sort. What does that mean? Let's say there's someone getting married, and there are three generations of the grandparents. Parents and grandparents are all alive. So you include the pasuk and the invitation, hachudah meshulash lo b'mehar yinasek, that three generations will never be snapped. So you're not saying it out teaching a din Torah. You're saying because it's a nice Indian that we have three generations of parents who are going to be at this wedding. That's a nice idea. It's a derech melitza, and that's a situation where it's not coming as a davar Torah. So again, you have to be careful. What is the need for that pasuk? If it's for a davar Torah, so then it would be aser. The derech melitza, derech bracha, so then that would not necessarily require geniza. Or let's say you change the pasukim around a little bit, the order of the words. Or let's say you change from lashon yachid to lashon rabim, or rabim to yachid, to alter something about the pasuk. That would also be a heter and not requiring geniza. So what's an example? So let's say you write on the invitation or something or a piece of paper, Bruchim Habaim B'Shem Hashem. That would not require geniza because the pasuk is Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem. It's a Lashon Yachid. So even though you're borrowing that pasuk, but you're changing it into Lashon Rabim, that'd be another example of not requiring geniza. So you have to know Tanakh well to know what's a pasuk, what's not a pasuk. Just because it says something that you're familiar with doesn't necessarily mean it's a pasuk and doesn't necessarily mean it's a davar halach either. So you have to be somewhat familiar with these psukim. But in the back here, there's a whole chart here. He has of different examples of what would require geniza, what doesn't require geniza. Just a random example here. It says... I'm not even sure what he means by this. All right, he just brings different psukim and the sources for them. But there's a whole chart here to know whether something requires geniza or does not require geniza. And there are different, again, different heterim of what your intention was when you include the psukim. Now, what doesn't work to avoid geniza is, let's say you write a pasuk and you surround each letter with a circle or a square, some design. One might think that maybe breaks up the letters and maybe breaks up the words in the psukim and would not require geniza. The Sefer brings down for many poskim that that's not a good enough heter, that does not work. But what does work is, and you find this in many of the Sfarim, when they quote Shemos Hashem, those who learn the Sfarim HaKadoshim, when it quotes a Shem Hashem, they'll write it Belashon Rashi Tevos, Yud Kei Vav Kei, but you have a little quote between the Vav and the Hey, that's Rashi Tevos, even though it doesn't really mean Rashi Tevos, but adding that quotation in there, that quote line, would be considered Rashi Tevos and does not require Geniza. So that's why many of the Sfarim HaKadoshim will write Shemos Hashem with that little quote line, El Kim, it'll be Aleph Lamed Hey Yud, and that little quotation mark, and then Amen. So that is a way of avoiding something requiring any Geniza. Let's say you write just the first word of a pasuk. And then you write the next few letters of the next word. That doesn't require geniza. It has to be a full word. V'gomer, v'chule, doesn't qualify. It has to be the actual words when it comes to the pasuk. So that's all about when it comes to Dvarim Shebichsav. Because Dvarim Shebichsav, the psukim themselves, the words themselves, are of significance. So as long as it's three psukim or more, three words or more rather, that requires geniza. But what about Torah Shebaal Peh? So we know, of course, Torah Shebaal Peh initially wasn't supposed to be Bichsav, it was supposed to be Al Peh. It wasn't supposed to be written in Gemaras and Mishnayos and Svarim. That's the way it initially was. And back before we're allowed to write Gemara, the person were to write a davar halacha or a davar mishnah down, that wouldn't be a problem. There was no at one point in time there was no kedusha to writing mishnah and gemara down. But after time, when Chacham realized that we were beginning to forget Torah Shebaal Peh, they had a heter for us to write down Torah Shebaal Peh. That's how the mishnayos came about and the gemaras and all the svarim we have. So once there was a heter to write it down, so now writing down the gemara, writing down Torah Shebaal Peh, that itself became significant. That became a davar shebe kedusha. So that's why now all types of Torah Shebaal Peh does require geniza, whether it's a mishnah, a gemara, shulchan aruch, a mishnah berurah, or even your own divrei Torah. That's all included Torah shebe chsav, if you will. It all requires geniza, and it doesn't have a halacha of 2 versus 3 words. That doesn't exist. When it comes to Torah Shebaal Peh, it's about having an understanding concept. There's an idea there. It could be one word could really get a point across. When it comes to the Torah Shebechsav, one word is meaningless. But one word in Torah Shebaal Peh can be very meaningful. So it's about understanding a Havana, as opposed to Torah Shebechsav is more about the actual Ksiva, the actual letters. And therefore, it's brought down here, if there's a quotation from a Mishnah, from a Gemara, from a Medrash, if it has some understanding, even though you change the words around, even though you didn't quote the exact Mishnah, when it comes to psukim, if you change the words around, so that will not require geniza. When it comes to Torah Shebaal Peh, if you change some letters around, words, doesn't make a difference. It's all about there being an understanding. That's why when it comes to just this idea, when it comes to learning Torah Shebechsav versus learning Torah Shebaal Peh, there's a big difference. Right, what is the Gemara tell us in Brachos? I think it's Dav Vav. Gemara there is talking about the different schar a person gets for different mitzvahs. So for example, agra tetanisa, the schar a person gets for a tainis is what? Tzedakah. Agra de avela, I forget exactly the lashon, but what's the schar a person gets for going to Beis Avel? Anyone know? Shtikusa, being quiet, sitting there quiet, that's the schar. Gemara asks, what's the schar for agra de yarche, I think the Gemara says, for going to big drasha? Duchka, like being uncomfortable. Yeah, the duchy, the fact you're uncomfortable, that's the schar. What's the schar you get? Agra, the shmaita, I think the Gemara says. What's the schar you get for going to a halachic shir? Anyone know?
Walking,
exactly, you're walking. Or rita, I think the Gemara says, running. It's what's pshat. So Rashi says there, because everyone comes to the shir, they might enjoy the shir. The second they leave, they're going to forget everything. I remember, especially there's no sheets to give out. Everyone's going to forget everything. So there's no yidia. There's no knowledge here. You don't get any schar. When it comes to Torah Shebaal Peh and Halacha, you only get schar if you actually remember something. So the only schar you get for going to the shir is running to the shir. And not running away, obviously, but running to the shir is the only schar you get. Because it's all about yidia. When it comes to Torah Shebechsav, what's the schar you get? This is not the Gemara. This is a Davar Pashut. The schar you get for Torah Shebechsav is reading. If you read psukim, you don't understand a thing that you're saying. You just read, you do Shnai Mikra. You don't understand a thing that you're saying. You get Schar Limud, because Torah Shebechsav is about the Kriya, the Osios. Torah Shebaal Peh is about Yediyah, understanding something. So it comes to Geniza, and the world of Torah Shebaal Peh, it's about something that makes sense. A Mishnah, Gemara, Halacha, that has meaning. A Davar Torah that has meaning. So let's say you write a Mishnah, or you say a Gemara. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Ein Mavirin. What does Ein Mavirin mean?
Nothing.
So you can take that and just chuck it. But you write, Ein Mavirin ala mitzvos. That's something that means something. Or another example he brings here, Gershin is Geyer. That doesn't mean anything. Gershin is Geyer kekotin shenola dami. That's meaningful. So these are examples of things that are, even though it's a quotation from a Gemara or a Mishnah, it has to have some level of meaning. Rav Yashiv writes down here another example. If you have what we have for Hanukkah, Haneris halalu kodesh heim, those 4 words mean something, that these candles are kodesh. You have to put that in geniza if you have a piece of paper that says Haner Shalal Kodesh.
Does it make a difference in
English? No, we said in the beginning that Davar Chol, even the Divrei Chol, even Lashon Laz, that all has meaning, significance, and therefore requires geniza.
Anything that comes in your house now.
Pretty much, yeah. Yeah, pretty much.
So if somebody writes a wrong shot, maybe it doesn't mean
geniza. Very good. So they actually bring, they bring this down. They brought down here, a person makes, right, I'll jump to this since you asked the question. Kasav divrei Torah, bir or tshuva, hilchasei v'kadome, v'ra shelo kivin le'emes. He made an incorrect davar Torah, made an incorrect psak. Ton geniza, it requires geniza. And not only that, aser l'sorfer, you can't even burn it. It's got meaning to it. Right, the Hezbara, I would imagine, would be, is you look throughout the Bavli. How many Havaminas and rejections and suggestions we have? So if it's really meaningless, so just get rid of the whole thing. Obviously, there's what to be learned, even from mistakes and from Havaminas and from Kashas. So that's probably what's behind this. Now, in light of this point, in the footnote, it says on top, you can't burn Sifrei Torah, which we know. But we have many times in history where different Gedolim actually did burn some of their own Svarim. There's a Sefer, I'm forgetting who this was from. One of the, what was that?
That's because it was written Lahachas. It's worse.
No, there are cases, there are situations where a certain Gadol wrote a tremendous Sefer on some Devar Halacha, I think it was. And he wanted to show his Rebbe. His Rebbe says, "This is the most beautiful thing I've ever read. But burn it. Burn it. You just said it's the most beautiful thing you ever read." So I know. But it's going to, I'm forgetting exactly the details, I'm ruining it a little bit, or a lot. But it's going to undermine the Shulchan Aruch, and we can't do that. It's so good, it's going to undermine the Shulchan Aruch, and therefore better to be burnt. And he took it, what he worked on for many years, and he burnt it. Sometimes there's a certain din of Srefa, you need a certain posek or gadol to say such a thing. But in general, of course, it's usur to burn any Sfarim. So even though it was written betos, it still requires geniza. What about stories? Storybooks, agaritas, gedolim books. So right here, that sipuri chazal, stories that are found in chazal. Af imhem muvadim liyiladim. They're made for children. Children books. Most of the children books, which are wonderful stories, are really gemaras. Sometimes they'll quote the gemara at the end, other times they won't, but most of them are many gemaras, which people don't know. Harehem kiperish v'targum l'divrei chazal. They're explanations of divrei chazal. V'yesh bahem kedusha. They have Kedusha, even these children's books. Uch Shabalo, and when they wear out, they require Geniza. And the same is true of a Sipur Chol Liladim, if you have certain storybooks that are taught to kids that are meant to teach them a halacha, a regular story. If someone made up the story, the Davar Chol, if it's there to teach them halacha and a lesson, then it requires, Davar Halacha, not a lesson, but a Davar Halacha, that too requires Geniza. So I know, I think Rory Dinowitz has in his Hilchos Shabbos thing he gives out to his kids in his first grade, so he has a lot of different stories about Hilchos Shabbos. So the story themselves, even though it's just a regular story, but since there's a lesson and a halacha for the kids to learn something about how Boer works or how Zoreh works, it would be considered Bechlal Davar Shebe Kedusha and would require Geniza as well. But what about a story about the Maisa Tzadikim and Chasidim and nice chesed that they did and the tremendous sensitivity that Tzadikim did, which, by the way, the greatest things of the what the Gedolim books are about, the article of Anias Daiti, is the sensitivity that these Gedolim had. What makes a Gadol is not what he knows. So a lot of people know a lot. A lot of people know a lot are not necessarily the nicest people either. What makes a Gadol is the tremendous sensitivity that they have. So these books, I just read the, they came out with a new one, the article of the Rav Chaim Kanievsky for children. I think it should be usur for children to read. And I loved it. I think great for adults. Adults who are confident in who they are and where they're holding, it's a great, inspiring book. But imagine a 12-year-old boy reading Rav Chaim Kanievsky and the type of schedule that he did not eat lunch when he was in 10th grade until he came home. He realized he's going home back to his mom for Shabbos and he had a whole bag of food she gave him for the whole week. He didn't eat it all. So what's he going to do now? Is he going to tell his mom he ate the food and lie? So that Erev Shabbos in the bus ride home, he ate all the food for the week. So kids are going to read about this? It's a tough thing. So yeah. So these stories, which again are tremendous, depending on who's reading them and what they're about, what makes them really great, Lanias Daiti, is that how sensitive that they were and are. So, anyways, when it comes to these books, he says that if they're teaching Amidos Tovos, even though they're wonderful books, they don't require Geniza. That's not a Davar Torah. The definition of something requiring Geniza is where there's a Davar Halacha, there's Divrei Torah included, there's statements of Chazal. If they are only just stories, and great stories, don't get me wrong, that doesn't require Geniza. Now he writes here, on the footnote here, that if it teaches Yerushalayim, that requires Geniza. So I don't know how you define what teaches you, which aspects, which Amidos. If it teaches your Shemaim, it does require Geniza. If it doesn't teach your Shemaim, it just teaches a proper midos and sensitivity. So then, that would not require Geniza.
Do you do Chumrah?
What?
Is this like, because you're not sure, so do you go to the Chumrah?
It's a good question. They have a discussion here. Is it a bizayon to put Divrei Chol with Geniza? Can I take, New York Times and put it in the Geniza with a Sifrei Kodesh? That could be a bizayon.
Bizayon.
Yeah, exactly. If you're not sure, so these like stories, it wouldn't be a bizayon to put stories of Gedolim, I don't think, with Sifrei Kodesh. But that's part of the, if it's Mamish, New York Times, let's say, that would be a bizayon.
The local newspapers we get.
So we'll get to newspaper. We'll get there in a second. Before we get to newspapers, let's discuss for a moment kids' tests. Does a test require a geniza? Kid has a test and questions. He gives the answers. Does that require a geniza? So some suggest that it does not require geniza because it wasn't written to teach Divrei Torah. It was written as questions and answers, just to test the kids, but not to teach the kids, to test the kids. So it doesn't require geniza. But Rav Yashiv says it doesn't make any sense. They test the kids in order to teach the kids. That's how they learn. That's the way of teaching them, and to which Rav Yashiv rejects that opinion and says it certainly does require geniza. So your kids' tests have questions and answers. You have piled up at the end of the year all these tests at Divrei Torah. According to Rav Yashiv, the way most poskim paskim, they would require geniza, even though the kids, your kids who are under the age of 13 or 12, wrote them. It still has Divrei Torah on them and would require geniza. Okay, let's say you have a list of marmakomos. Just look at the Gemara, the Rashi, the Tosos, the Rashba. A list of marmakomos that does not require geniza. That's just a reference to certain things, but that itself is not a davar shepekedusha. But what about pictures? Those who learned Daf Yomi yesterday, we had in Daf Yomi a number of different pictures on the Daf about a field being cut in half and corners. So does a picture of a davar halacha, does that require geniza? So what he writes here is that it doesn't require geniza unless it's written underneath it. If you have the Rashbam along with the picture, so the Rashbam gives the picture meaning, he tells you what the picture means, or the davar halacha, this is a picture of a kid doing borer, that would be considered a davar shebekedusha and would require a geniza. But if just the picture alone, what?
The picture or the Rashbam on the picture?
The picture itself. The picture attached with that pasuk or that halacha. Now one could suggest, let's say you cut them in half. So now if you separate the two, maybe you could then say that only that, maybe now they're both meaningless. If you say Zeh Borer, so Zeh Borer without a picture is meaningless, and a picture without the Zeh Borer words might be meaningless. So maybe you cut them, maybe, I don't know, I didn't see this. That might be a way of circumventing the requirement for geniza. Okay, brachas require geniza. If you have a pasuk, not pasuk, if you have a baruch atah Hashem, if you have that written somewhere, that does require geniza. Now, if sometimes you have on different packages of foods, it says the bracha is shakal, bracha is mizonos, does that require geniza? So he points out it has to be where there are enough words describing the bracha. Just the words shakal, niye bidvaro, that's not enough. If you say baruch atah Hashem, even though it's a hey, baruch atah Hashem, elokeinu melech haolam shakal, niye bidvaro, which I don't think packages ever say, that would require a geniza. So that would require, that requires geniza.
It all gets burned.
Yeah, exactly. So the question, should you burn those though? We say you can't really burn, you shouldn't really burn a svarim, it should really require geniza. There's a mission, the last mission in Temura. We're not getting, the last mission in Temura talks about certain things require kavura, and certain things require srefa. They're different things. Sometimes you could have switching, but there's certain things exclusively meant for burning, and certain things that are meant for burying. Chametz, for example, is meant to be burned and not meant to be buried. Svarim are meant to be buried, not meant to be burnt. So just because it's chametz and that we burn the chametz, the sefer that's written Baruch Ata Hashem is not chametz. That doesn't require srefa. That requires kavura. So that won't work. I don't think you should be putting those in the fire. Okay, now we still have a few more minutes. A few more examples here. Zmiro Shabbos. Let's say you have a sefer that just has Zmiro Shabbos. If it has benching in it, so out the benching, it requires. The Geniza. But let's say you just have Zmiro Shabbos. So they bring down here from Rav Yashiv and others that if the Zmiros have halachas of Shabbos, which many of them do teach us halachas of Shabbos, or they have psukim, which many of them of course do, or they have Shem Hashem, those types of Zmiros certainly do require Geniza. But if they don't have any of those, even though they're being Mishabeach Hashem, how great a Kadosh Baruch Hu is, how great Shabbos is, but there's no Davar Halacha, and there's no Shem Hashem, and no Psukim, that would not require Geniza. That type of Zmiros that just praise a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that doesn't require Geniza, but nonetheless, you should put it in a proper place, not bibizayon, maybe in a plastic bag and in the garbage, but doesn't require to be buried. Now let's finish off with the situation of magazines and newspapers. So first, he writes, I don't think there are any printers here, editors here, writers here at all, but there's an Isser Chamor, those who might be listening, Lichtov Psukim. There's a very severe Isser to write Psukim, and Divrei Chazal, Vishar Titute Kodesh, Biton She'eno Miuchel Lakach. If it's a newspaper or magazine that is not exclusively used for teaching Torah, it's also to include Psukim, or Divrei Chazal even. Kevan She'ena Kol Yodim Lehizarbo. People don't know what to do. They just take the magazines and newspapers and throw them out. It's going to be thrown out in the regular garbage with everything else. So it's also to write such a Torah, such a statement from Chazal, if you know it's going to get thrown out. Now, Divrei Torah that appear in newspapers that are written in a special column that's meant for Divrei Torah, or different, a special section, those Divrei Torah require Geniza. So if you're reading over Yahir Hoffman's column in Five Times Jewish Times, which is a Dvar Torah, so that requires Geniza. Whether it's written in Lashon Kodesh or Lashon Laz, even written in English, that particular article, that particular column, according to this Sefer, and he brought down many sources proving this, that requires Geniza. And if it's a newspaper that is specializes in Divrei Chol, which I'm going to say most of our newspapers and magazines, all the ones you have are mostly Divrei Chol, they're mostly advertisements, and even the articles are mostly Divrei Chol, and even the Jewish magazines, they're all Divrei Chol. They're nice, I'm not saying anything bad. They're very wonderful stories. But most of them are Divrei Chol, and they have sometimes quotations from Chazal or Halacha. So some say it's usur to throw out these magazines and newspapers unless you check beforehand whether there is a article, but we already know there are. So those articles need to be cut out, and either the whole newspaper or to throw out that particular column.
Right. It doesn't matter that they're really printing it just to sell newspapers, and politics will sell, and this Torah will sell. They're not doing it to shame Torah per se, they're doing it to sell.
Nope.
And just to be popular.
Nope.
Doesn't matter.
I was talking to Shai Shechter that I want to know what his father does, or Herschel Shechter, about the newspapers. So he told me that his father likes to get, I think he said, the Satmar newspaper every few weeks. It's in Yiddish. He likes to read all the different things, and he lives in Breuers. So when he's done, he throws it into the Geniza in Breuers there, and then he thinks they're ready to kill him because he takes the newspaper every few weeks, all the newspapers, but that's the halacha. Whenever there's a Dvar Torah, there's a column, there's a section of Divrei Torah, even if it's in English, it requires a Geniza. That applies to Mishpacha, whatever magazine you're reading.
So we should not be bringing these into the bathroom either.
That's a whole other story, but yes, you shouldn't bring this. They're certainly not in the bathroom either. So they require Geniza. So again, there's a lot of questions here, but I felt it was important to raise the awareness of the situation. It's not a stam thing. And again, there might be some detailed questions, feel free to ask me. But overall, most of these things that include Divrei Torah, Divrei Chazal, do in fact require Geniza.